I hope the Christmas holidays gave you the opportunity to do things that you don't normally have the opportunity to do. Well, it did that for us. We did something this Christmas holidays that we don't normally do. And I think we... Oops, that's one back. We'll leave it at that. We did something I don't normally do, and look, there might be different views on this, and let's not get bogged down on that, but we played cards. There was no money involved. Oh, no, let's not go there, all right? Derek, how dare he hint? We were led astray by him. It's not my fault, it's his. Well, that's already been done in the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? Well, we played cards. And, oops, what's going on here? Where are we up to? And for you who don't play cards, let me help you understand an aspect of cards. Like cards, you know, it's like with the highest cards and ace, you know, you've got suits, you know, clubs and diamonds and all that stuff. And the highest card is usually the ace. But there are certain card games that have what's called trumps, T-R-U-M-P-S. And the game involves, let's say, hearts is trumps. So the strongest cards in your hands are hearts. And the tricky thing about trumps is you might only have a two of hearts, really low card. But a two of trumps is more powerful than an ace of clubs or an ace of diamonds. Trumps is an interesting idea. I kind of like the idea of trumps, that there's something that is stronger than. There's something that is above everything else. That the way to win is to play trumps. So what I want us to do this morning is to take that idea and think about when it comes to following Jesus, is there something that is trumps? Is there something that dominates, that ranks above everything else? I mean, if you had to capture the Christian life in one word, what would it be? If there is one theme in the Bible that dominates everything else, one theme through which we must filter our behavior, our theology and practice, what is it? Sorry, I think I heard it. Love trumps all else. I mean, think about the message of the Bible. Think of God's word. God is love. God so loved the world. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And love one another. Come on, stick with me. Don't give up. And then what about 1 Corinthians 13? We had a really exciting day yesterday. We had a meeting. And it was a really exciting meeting. The United Elders met here yesterday morning, 8 o'clock, elders from each of the congregations. And I got really excited from the outset. Roger, Pastor Roger, our senior pastor, was leading the meeting. And he read from 1 Corinthians 13. And he, as we walked into this meeting, he communicated to us that, well, we don't usually read this at the beginning of a meeting, but this theme needs to dominate all that we are talking about. And indeed, this is what we need to be focusing on. And it took me every fiber of my being to shut my mouth and say, yes, that's what I'm preaching on tomorrow. So from the outset of the meeting, I was excited. And indeed, it was a really exciting meeting. Let me digress for a second, as if I don't usually. But it was a really exciting meeting because as the United Elders of our church, we met together and we talked about the reality that we are not separate congregations in the sense of being separate churches. No, we're one church. And we talked about, well, what does that mean? It means we've got one mission, Southside International Church, an evangelizing and discipling community of Christ followers, planting multicultural and multi-generational churches. It will mean we'll have one vision. What is it we are going to do? We talked about that together. And we talked about how do we undergird all this. And it means we'll have one constitution, one financial system. All this work is going on in the background. And indeed, one property solution. It all fits together. It was a wonderful meeting. If you don't like meetings, you go to the wrong kind. Man, they're great. But listen to the message of 1 Corinthians 13. And Roger read from the message paraphrase. Let me read just a few of the verses. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And then Paul goes on later in the chapter and talks about the reality that Jesus is coming again and that one day we will see him face to face. But then he goes on in verse 13 and says, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. Love trumps all else. 1 Corinthians, we see this same theme in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians. In verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that's us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's interesting how this comes up in 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to the guy he's mentoring, who is now ministering at Ephesus. And there's a problem developed because into the Ephesian church has crept false doctrines, false teachers. And listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. We pick it up. He says, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Verse 5, the goal of this command is tell them to stop doing that stuff. The goal of this command is love. Love sits behind it all. Love undergirds it all. Yes, love trumps all else. For me, as I've been reading through Philippians, what strikes me as interesting is how this theme of love comes into the letter. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 11, and we will read it again, Paul prays for them. He prays, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, we commenced last week our study in the book of Philippians, and my contention was, and continues to be, that Paul is encouraging these early Christians to two things. Keep preaching the gospel of Jesus. Keep living in the gospel of Jesus. The context in which Paul prays this prayer here in chapter 1 is his encouragement to keep preaching the gospel. Indeed, yes, making Jesus known is an act of love. What did Paul say when he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5? "We preach Christ because the love of Christ compels us." That's a strong word, isn't it? Compels. Compels isn't saying, "Oh, I think it's a nice idea. I think I might." It's like, "No, I don't want to." "Yes, you're going to. Let me push you into it." That's compulsion. The love of Christ pushes me into making Jesus known. And we see this here in chapter 1 of Philippians. It's really interesting. Paul's joy comes from making the gospel known. But in verse 15, he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So Jesus is being preached. Some do it out of envy. Some do it out of goodwill. The latter, the goodwill people, do so out of love. Verse 18, he says, what does it matter? He doesn't care if their motives are right or wrong as long as Jesus is preached. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Do you get him behind what Paul's saying here? Jesus has been preached. Some people preach Christ out of wrong motives. What is the right motive? The right motive is love. Love is the driving force behind making Jesus known. Interestingly, as we turn to this prayer of Paul's, the first thing that strikes me, though, is that there's a seeming lack of focus. He's not praying that we should love that person. You know, you can just imagine Paul writing to someone and saying, "Kevin, now I want you to love that person." There's no sense of that. Indeed, he's not even saying to love him. He's not saying love God. He's just saying the focus is love. And we kind of go, hang on, you've got to give me some tracks to run on here, Paul. But I suspect he's being very intentional. You see, Paul is praying for an unrestricted... Gee, we are in trouble. Paul is praying for an unrestricted love. He is praying that God would so work in these people's lives, and indeed our lives, that everything that they are and everything they do would be characterized by love. Now, what an interesting concept. Everything that they are everything they do characterized by love. This is a prayer for the continuing demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in any and all ways. You see, these people had already demonstrated their love for God, the gospel, and Paul. And as I look around this room, I know there are many people. I can point to instances where people have just demonstrated incredible acts of love towards God. Incredible acts of love towards other people. And Paul's acknowledging that. And indeed, in his mind, these guys' behavior in the past had demonstrated the sincerity of the love. He talks in verse 7 of, five, of their partnership in the gospel. And you'll remember last week how we talked about the many expressions of their partnership in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he talks about their partnership in the gospel in the way they had given of their own resources to support the work of the gospel and how that was an overflowing act of love. Yes, these people have demonstrated that they are walking in love. But now Paul is praying, as he has done in Ephesians, that their lives would continue to be marked by love, that it might overflow, that it might abound more and more. So the idea, what Paul is trying, what I'm suggesting is going on here is, you know, you've got a checklist. Okay, to be a Christian, I need to be kind. Well, oh yeah, I was kind yesterday. Tick. Phew, don't have to be kind anymore. Love, yep, I love that person the other day. Tick, phew, don't have to be lovey. No, that's not the idea. It's not the tick list. It's, okay, you did that yesterday? Good stuff. Do it more. Do it more. No stopping here. No stopping. It's an unrestricted love. But let's be clear. Love is not empty sentimentality. I mean, yes, I am a man, even though I've confessed to you before that I'm a wedding junkie. I can't handle the wussy gooey sentimentality of lovey stuff. And indeed, this is not empty sentimentality. Yes, it needs to increase, but it must equally increase, as verse 9 tells us, in knowledge and depth of insight. Kenneth Woost, a Greek exegesis guru of the New Testament, described this as the guiding limitations. Now, I like that language, guiding limitations. You know, kind of love is this kind of, what? Hang on, now there's some train tracks here. Love is this powerful thing. And, oh, yeah, I just love them. No, hang on. Let's go on the train tracks here. And the train tracks, knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge here in this context is spiritual knowledge. Knowledge that is gained from an understanding of divine revelation. If anyone ever suggests to you that your problem is your mind, you need to just say thank you very much and walk away and know that they are not declaring biblical truth. Your mind is never an enemy. What you think might be wrong, but your mind is not an enemy. God has created us with minds and with intellects, and he wants us to use them. The greatest danger that one of the greatest dangers that Christians have is that we do not use our minds. And here is a case in point. The guiding limitations requires an intellectual perception. Yes, illuminated, having the light turned on by the Holy Spirit that recognizes principles from the Word of God. So we engage with the Word of God. We use our mind. We read it. We wrestle with it. We seek to understand it. And yes, so there's an intellectual function, but we're doing it praying, God, speak into my life by your Holy Spirit, because I'm applying my mind and I know at times it's pretty slow. And I need more than that. turn the light on. But more than that, one track knowledge, the other track, depth of insight. Again, here in this context, what it is about is the moral perception and practical application of the knowledge to the whole of life. I've used my brain, I've read the word, I've asked God to give me understanding, to turn the light on so I can see what it is he's teaching there, and then I walk out into it and do it. Two tracks. In practice, what this means is that our love will be shaped by what God loves. That's the point here. That's what Paul's praying, that we might increase in love, but not wussy sentimentality. No, that we might love what God loves more and more and more and more. And notice also the impact of a life abounding in love. Verse 10, Philippians 1, verse 10. So that, okay, so this, I'm praying this, so that this is where it leads to. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that you might discern what is best. Now, I want you to really notice the language here. Because Paul doesn't pray so that you might discern what is right. It's what is best. A lot of us like to be right. And our need to be right causes us to have all sorts of debates and engage in all sorts of sometimes pointless discussions. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's not about being right. It's what is best. What is best for the glory of God? What is best for me? What is best for the other person? You see, love causes me to ask of this particular thing, this action, what I'm saying, what I'm doing. Not only is it harmful, oh no, that won't hurt anyone. No. It's asking us to go beyond that. What is most helpful? That's the key. For this person now, for this situation now, what is most helpful? I mean, we know our kids need iron to grow. So let's feed them with steak and stuff it in them and stuff it in them. And you know, you kind of, I mean, parenting, you go, no, that's crazy. Because it's, yeah, they need iron, that's right. But is it most helpful to do it that way? No, it's not. What is most helpful? And so it causes you to say, okay, I'm discerning what's going on here. I understand what's going on here. But it's not about me winning the debate or the argument. It's me coming alongside of this person and saying, what's going to be most helpful for them? That's a different place altogether. An amazing place. What is the best thing to do right now? And Paul goes on that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The day of Christ, is, as we've seen on previous occasions, refers to that day when God wraps up human history and restores all things. Bring it on. We've sung of it this morning. Jesus is coming again. And it's central to our understanding of the gospel that, yes, we live in this world that is broken. We live in this world that is distorted. But Jesus is coming again. And that day will be a day of judgment for some and blessing for others. But we have no control over that. What we do have control over, though, is how we live now, how we live until that day comes. Do I want Jesus? Do I hope Jesus will come tonight? Amen. Bring it on. How do I live now between 11:15 or whatever and when Jesus comes at 11:32 tonight? No, that's not a prediction. That's the point. How do I live now in the meantime? Because until that day, we who name the name of Christ have been called to holiness, to live in this world set apart to Christ. And Paul is praying that despite the fact that we live now in a morally corrupt, unjust and self-centered world, we might stand apart as pure and blameless. Beautiful language. Pure and blameless. And indeed, being saturated in love is part of how this happens. I mean, you think about it. Love is an incredible motivator. We've already said that. Love is at the central core of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And love is part of the process of how God enables us to walk in purity and blamelessness until Jesus comes again. And it works like this. Because I love God, I'm not going to do that. Right? Because I love God, I'm not going to do that. Because I love my wife, I will not do that. Because I love my brothers and sisters, I will not do that. We understand the concept. Love is a safeguard. It's a safety net around about us. And if we're driven by love, if love is the motive, it drives us to purity and blamelessness. And all this is to the praise and glory of God, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying. And sometimes I think we miss the essence of why it is that Paul prays. Because we have this incredible proclivity, this tendency to say, yep, I read the Bible, okay, I can do that. I'm going to really try hard to do that. But the fact of the matter is we can't. Our humanity, as Derek said, our DNA, has certain flaws within it, albeit we have been redeemed. But Paul is praying because we are dependent on God to do something. We need a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. What the John Wesley in the 18th century said, a baptism of love. The word baptism means saturation. We, as the followers of Jesus, need to be, as it were, you've got a great big swimming pool, an ocean of love. We need to be, as it were, plunged into that ocean. Shh, no more. That's the imagery here. Plunged into, baptized into God's love. It is God who redeemed us by the work of his Son and implanted within us the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to produce in us the fruit of righteousness. And that is what Paul is asking for these brothers and sisters, that they might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the spiritual fruit that comes from Jesus Christ, produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And because of it, because it is of God's doing, it's all to his glory. You see, if at the end of the week you came up to me and said, how's it going, Kevin? How's your week been going? And I said, I've been really righteous this week. I'm really good. Who gets the glory? Me. And you go, wow, Kevin's a really good Christian. Man. The opposite is the picture that Paul is painting here, that God by his Spirit might do a work in us. He knows at the end of the week it's not going to be pretty. And he knows the need to which I need a work of the Spirit within me. And that's why he's praying that we might be baptized in love, saturated in the Spirit, and that God might overflow in us. And in that way, God will receive the glory, the honor, the praise, the showing off. It's all to God himself. God himself. So let's wrap this idea up. At the heart, Paul is writing this letter, and we're in the middle of a section where he's encouraging followers of Jesus, like you and I, to keep preaching the gospel of love. And he suddenly prays. He prays that we might be overwhelmed, we might understand God's love more and more. You think about, what is the need of our world? I mean, we live in a world that desperately needs to see, desperately needs to experience, desperately needs to understand the love of God. You think of the hurt that exists out there. People need to understand the love of God. The love of God compels us. And so I want to encourage you to play trumps in every aspect of your life. But as you walk through your week, and indeed this is a challenge to me, because look, I'm not an evangelist. I believe in gifts of the Spirit. I understand about giftings of the Spirit, and I know I'm not an evangelist. But I know that God has put me in the world so that people might see the God who loves, who is love. And this week, I know there will be people in my world that maybe I can just say a word, do something. I don't know. I'm not good at this, you know. Some of you are great at it. You tell me stories and I'm just blown away by it. But this is my challenge to all of you. I don't care what your gift is. Let's park that for a minute. Let's walk into this week. Your homework, your challenge, your mission, if you so choose it, is to walk in love wherever you are, with whomever you encounter, praying, God, saturate me in your love. Yep, help me understand and grow in this, because I want to love people into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. We've shared communion this morning, and the most powerful demonstration, declaration of your love is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been reminded that love held him there for us. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. Love forced him, compelled him, drove him to the cross. And Father, this week I pray for all of us. I'm praying for myself. You know who we are as people. You know those of us who can talk and those of us who don't feel comfortable. You know those of us who've got lots of people in our world and those of us who don't. But Lord, I pray for a baptism of love across the whole of Southside. I pray, God, that you would just overwhelm us. You would just open our eyes afresh. It's like as if we just met Jesus and we just fell in love with him for the very first time. Lord, would you do that? We need a work of your Spirit in our lives. Because, Father, as we think about the whole idea of being one church, of seeing people coming to Jesus, all the stuff that you've put on our hearts, Lord, it's only love that's going to get us there. Love for you. Seeing you at work. So, Lord, I would stand with Paul this morning and I would simply ask that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the very real presence of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Bless you.